So we're in 1 John for the eighth time, and next week we'll be in chapter 5, and we were going to do chapter 5 in a week, but we're reconsidering that, having 2 weeks in chapter 5. Hope you've been enjoying 1 John. I have been. It's been a challenge. It's been encouraging. And as we look at the passage today, last week, at the beginning or the first half of chapter 4, John mentioned that God is love, and now we come to him saying that again in the reading we've just had. Verse 16, God is love. There's that statement by John, God is love. There's a word that is used because it's written in New Testament Greek, and in the original language is this word for love. There's more than one word for love. Some of you might know one of them. It's probably the one that we most know that sounds the most like the Greek. That's eros. That's the love that we get a bit confused about, how it is love and what it looks like. But we're not doing that today. We're doing agape. Agape is a type of love. And it's the type of love that John says God is. He's agape love. Not just any love, he's that sort of love. What does agape love look like? Hopefully this might be helpful to you to think about it in some small way like this. God gave you breath. He breathed life into you. One of the things we looked at last week, didn't we? We looked at this idea that every time we breathe, it's God sort of reaffirming the reality that he's pleased to have us here. He sustained us for another breath. That breath came from him. He's the one who gave you breath. How many times in the last minute were you even aware of that reality? That's not a guilt question. That's just simply a question. How many times? And yet he gave you that breath. And you may recognize that, you might appreciate that, you might accept that, or you may not. And yet he gives it to you. And in some ways, that's a little bit like agape love. Another thing is creation. Do you recognize that God has given us creation? I love creation. I love getting out of Sydney. I love getting to open green pastures and getting into forests and trees. And research says that green is the color that is helpful for your well-being. And this morning at 8:30, I was able to say thank you to the people who wore green because you encouraged us. And today at 10:30, next week, wear green. Go green. Now, the interesting thing is that creation, he gave it to us, and it's actually helpful for us. It's the perfect environment for us to flourish in, and yet we destroy it, we exploit it, we take it for granted, we don't even think about it. In fact, we build built environments around us that stop us seeing creation, and yet he gave it to us. It doesn't stop at breath, it doesn't stop at creation. God gave us families, not so. Look at this family enjoying creation. I love it. They've got the whole thing's happening. They're breathing, they're in creation, and they're holding hands. God gave us family. He gave us relationships. And what do we often do with those things? We're often absent from them. We can be abusive within them. We can be neglectful. We can be entitled in them. We can treat them transactionally. And yet, do you know what he did? He still gave them to us. It's not just breath and creation and families. God gave us rest. And yet, what do we often do with that rest that he gave us? We often overwork, don't we? We often don't even accept the rest that he's offered to us. Or we go to the other extreme. We do what the Bible describes as being slothful. We just go on constant rest mode. And yet he gives us this opportunity. Whether we accept it, whether we recognize it, whether we ignore it, however we responded to it, he's given it to us. And then there's this thing called creativity that he has given us. He's made you and I unique in that. And I love this picture because it's, you know, we've got the light bulb thing happening with 1 John, and boom, I tried to make the light bulb colorful. Do you remember that? And it looked really pretty ordinary, but this looks cool. And have you noticed what we do with creativity? Have you noticed what we do with creativity with our children? We often don't realize we're doing it, and we'll deny it, but we stifle it. Have you noticed? I've seen some children's pictures recently. Have you seen the way little children will often draw you as mum and dad? Often it'll just be a head with two legs. Have you noticed that? You're almost like a jellyfish of some description. And we would look at it and go, oh, where's the body? Look, there's no arms there. We start saying these things, and yet what is it from the child's perspective? When I see daddy, I see these big eyes. I see this smile. I see this face. This is dad. This is dad on legs so dad can move around. It makes sense to the child, I think, but we stifle it. And the other thing is with creativity, we stifle it in ourselves and we say, I'm not good enough. I can't express myself the way I want to. I couldn't do that. What would other people think about my creativity? I need to conform. And so the creativity is this God-given thing which we will shut down in ourselves and even in our children. And yet God gives it to us no matter how we will respond to that. Can you see the theme that is happening here? And we could go on all day, couldn't we, with what it is that God has given you to do with whatever you choose to do with, from ignoring it to ruining it to embracing it. And all of it is an expression of his love to you, freely given, no matter how you respond. And we're just scratching the surface, aren't we, with regards to what it is that God the Father has given. That he even gives his son. And you can ignore that, you can reject that, you can scoff at it, or you can accept it, you could lean into it, you could be curious about it, you could ask about it, you could accept it. However you choose to respond, Jesus has been given for you. And one of the things that we've been just thinking about the last two or three weeks is this idea that it's irrelevant about how we've responded to these things yesterday or how we'll respond tomorrow, but really, God's love, his agape love, is there for us now. And it's here for us now, no matter how we might respond to it. In spite of all of who we are, he still loves us. And one of the things that we've looked at with regards to love, we looked at this definition from Gregory E. Boyd, didn't we? That love is ascribing worth to another at cost of ourselves when necessary. Remember that? Ascribing worth to another, which is clearly what God has done when you think about all the things that he has given us, including his son. That's maybe where we see it the most. Ascribing worth to another at cost to ourselves when necessary. Well, when it comes to agape love, it doesn't cancel out this definition, but just to go to a Bible encyclopedia for a moment with regards to agape, it says, in the New Testament, agape was frequently used to mean something more distinctive, the unconditional, self-sacrificing and volitional love of God for humans through Jesus. It goes on to say, love of God for humans through Jesus, it then goes on to say, and then those who follow Jesus, their love for God and for those around them. But I've underlined three things in that definition describing agape love, that it's unconditional, that it's self-sacrificing, and it's volitional. This is the love that we're talking about. Three things: unconditional, self-sacrificing, volitional. We saw self-sacrificing in Gregory E. Boyd, and I also think it has unconditional, and also has volitional. Not explicitly, but implicitly. Volitional is not a word we use much. We usually use it within the phrase of their own volition. Okay? So, the idea being that somebody has done it because they have chosen to, of their own volition. It doesn't say why, beyond the fact that they chose to. They chose to. It was upon their volition. This is what God has done for us. This is the crazy thing about this type of love, and it's what makes it at its very core, love. It's unconditional, it's self-sacrificing, and it just comes from within God. Because as John would say, well, this is God. This is God, that he does these things for us. And it doesn't matter how we respond. He has still done them. He will still do them. He is God. This is who he is. So there's some things, though, as we come to the passage. I hope we can take this definition of love with us as we just think about some things that some of them John has already said. He's very much repeating himself, and so we repeat ourselves, but it helps us to get this into and under our skin and into our hearts a little bit, I hope. John says, this is how we know that we live in him and he in us. We know about this connection with the Father. He goes on to say what exactly that connection is, what it looks like a bit more. He says, he has given us his Spirit. The Holy Spirit is within us, walks with us, and moment by moment, if we choose to remember that and embrace that reality, we know that he is there with us. And he says, we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Saviour of the world. We looked at it last week, this idea of this move from heaven to earth. God takes human form, moves towards us with his love. And so there's this idea, as we've looked at the last 3 weeks, that we have the opportunity to live each moment with God. Each moment in the reality of his present perfect love, which is this beautiful picture. And as Andy reminded us, for the guys who were there at base camp, that this is something of what we were being encouraged to think about while we were there. And so John goes on to say, if anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him. And they in God. And we suddenly see there's this connection, there's this community, there's this communion between us and God. He lives in us, we live in him, if indeed we acknowledge this moment by moment reality. It's good to stop right now, isn't it? And just remind ourselves right now. God is in me. God is in you. And somehow, we are in him. That's why faith is faith, isn't it? Because this is something we believe, even though maybe there's not always that much evidence in this present reality that that is the truth. But John wants you to know and acknowledge this reality. And so he goes on to say, and this is interesting, he says, and so we know and rely on this agape love that God has for us. It's interesting, isn't it? You see, we might not rely on it. In fact, as humans, I think we are always tempted not to rely on it. Oh, don't do that. God will be displeased and will take your breath away from you. John says, no, we can rely on this. He won't take these things. He's given them. And don't worry, our behavior and so forth has consequences, and sometimes these things are lost. These families, relationships, connections we have, for example, that's a great example, or creation itself. The way we treat creation, there's a lot less of the creation that was once there, given to us by God, than there was because of our actions. Sometimes people in our lives who we don't treat well leave, and we lose some of our relationships and our families and our connections. But that's because of us. But you can rely on God and his ever-present love for you. And so as he encourages us to rely on this love, he says, God is this love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. So rely on his love moment by moment, living in his love, this agape love that gives no matter how you would respond, how you did respond, how you will respond, or how you do respond. Those three things, remember? This is a love that is unconditional. It's self-sacrificial. It's volitional. It's God's choice. And somehow we are invited into this love, to be loved, but also to become this, to be like God who has loved us. And so he says this interesting statement: there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. Now, I don't want to confuse us this morning, and so I hope that what I say now doesn't confuse us, but saying it may confuse us, but I just think ignoring it might confuse some of us more. And that is, we're invited into this love that God gives no matter how we might respond. It's a love that comes and is given with a degree, I guess, as he goes on to say, not the consequences of punishment coming from God. In some ways, you could say, I think it's fairly accurate to say, therefore, that it's a love that comes from a place of non-judgment from God. It's given freely, and so therefore you do not need to fear punishment. This God that loves us the way he does, remember, it doesn't matter what's happened in the past. We may have ignored that. We may have neglected it. We may have destroyed it. We may have undermined it. And yet, if we come to him, he's the God of love, and he will not have changed in his thoughts and feelings and his love for you. And so, love has the opportunity to be perfected. When we are afraid, it doesn't have that opportunity. In fact, we're told by John that this love will drive out fear. And so the question is, how do we feel about God? Because one of the other statements in the Bible that happens not just in the Old Testament, but even in the New, that we should fear God. What's going on? So I don't want to confuse us, but I also don't want to not mention this, because that might confuse some of us, because our thoughts may have already gone there. How do we hold this, these two things together? This idea that there shouldn't be somehow fear in love, and God is love, and yet we should fear God. One of the things that's often said is, with regards to fearing God, that this is an awe. It's not a fear, like we would often understand it. It's an awe. But the interesting thing, to go to the original language again, is that it actually comes from the Greek word phobos, which we get the idea of phobias from, which are not the idea of awe and respect, but the idea of fear. And so you actually have to think a little bit harder, I think, before we just go, oh, it's just awe. But there's also one part in Scripture that makes it clear that the fear of God is the what of all wisdom, or the what of wisdom. It's the beginning. In other words, I don't think it's the end. I don't think it's the complete story. And one of the things that I feel helps me understand how great God's love is because he doesn't have to love me like that. In fact, as a righteous, holy, all-powerful God, God could quite easily go to me, and that would be it. And so there is this tension that I've got to hold, that God would be right and just in simply not giving me my next breath. But that's only the beginning of wisdom, because as I get to know God more, I realize that the reality is, though, is he chooses again and again and again not to do that. Instead, his choice again and again is to do what? Once again, invite me in spite of who I've been. Now, that doesn't answer it all, and I don't think it's complete, and I'm not satisfied with it, but I just want to tell us, in case that was something that was not going to be helpful to you, is just we need to hold that tension, I guess, somehow, as we walk that journey. That God certainly has the ability to bring life and also remove life. And from that perspective should be feared. But God is also the one who is pleased in me and again and again and again chooses to love me unconditionally, sacrificially, and volitionally. Because that is who he is. God has chosen you to bless you, to love you. And what we're being invited into is to surrender to his love. And it is so hard to surrender to something when you have a fear that is driving everything. And at the very least, I want to say, don't let that fear be driving you in how you relate to your Father in heaven. He has this perfect love, and this perfect love that he offers to us each and every moment as we journey through life. He offers that to us now. And so, as we sort of close on this chapter 4, one of the things that John says is one of my favorite little statements. Comes from 1 John 4:19. He says, "We love because he first loved us." And so just for a moment, as we sort of, in some ways it summarizes a lot of what John has been saying, so it's helpful for us to sort of finish with. And there's this idea in that statement that there's a few things that I find really, really encouraging. First of all, it's because he first loved us. In other words, this isn't something I do out of my own ability. It actually comes from something he has done. He has loved, and in some way that helps me to love. I don't understand it fully, but I know that it's not because I love because I've been able to. I love because he has first loved me. I find that encouraging. It's not all down to me. The important thing for me is to be in this moment in his love rather than striving to be loving. There's a different emphasis. But there's another thing that I find really encouraging, and that is that there is this promise in a sense, or this reality, that we do love. It actually does spill out. And one of the things that I think is hard, sometimes in our Christian walk, we wonder, when are we going to start to love like Jesus? When are we going to love the way he does? But John says there's this reality. It's a happening thing, and we may not always see it. And that's a helpful thing to remember, I think, as we come into an exercise that I'd encourage you to think about doing this week, either this or something similar. This week, and this exercise comes in that book by Gregory Boyd, Present Perfect. At the end of one of the chapters, it's got one of these, this is one of the exercises, and this is an exercise that a number of Christian thinkers have encouraged people to do. And that is, remember how we talked about spending each moment trying to remember that we are in God's presence and that we're loved by him. So one of the things with this moment-by-moment exercise, as we remember that, is to ask this question. The question is there at the top. What would you have me do? One of them, or a couple of them, actually encourage you maybe to adopt a posture during that. The posture is simply with your hands. And that is to place both your palms out upwards. Because what you're saying is you're just adopting a posture. God, what would you have me do? Or if you like, what is it that you would give me to do? What would you have me do? Now, if you're driving, that may not be the best posture to adopt, but use your wisdom. And to do that throughout the day. Now, it's really important, this is a part of the exercise that they suggest, it's really important that in this you remain in God's love. If 5 minutes, you know, for the last hour or something, or whatever, you've forgotten to do this, the point is, when you remember, don't suddenly get driven by guilt, but rather still remain as though you are surrendering to God's love and his desires for you. So remain aware of his ever-present love. And then notice any prompting you sense within. Now, there may be no prompting, and that's fine. But this is why this is a moment-by-moment thing. You remember as you are able to through the day. You might set an alarm, might have other things to remind you. Notice any prompting you sense within. And now, if you do sense a prompting, this is where it can get a little tricky. So there's a couple of guidelines. Don't overanalyze it. Don't overanalyze it. It can be very tempting when we have a prompting from God to start to overanalyze it. Start to even maybe follow the rabbit trail. You have a prompting to talk to somebody in a particular setting, perhaps, or to say something to a person in a particular setting, and you might overanalyze. You might go through, but if I do that, then they'll do this, and then I'll do this, and that'll do that, and then don't do that. Keep it simple. Take that prompting. Don't overanalyze it. But just put it through a grid of love. Is it consistent with love to act on it? Because the bottom line is, I think if it's consistent with love to act on it, you're in safe territory. But even then, in all of that, live without fear. This prompting, whether or not you've got it right or not, you have a Heavenly Father who loves you. And even if you get this bit wrong, that's not going to stop. And so you're still in His love. And so I want to encourage you to think through whether or not you would like to commit to trying to do that this week or something similar. Now, the interesting thing is that you might be prompted to do some big thing. You might save the world this week following a prompting that God has given you. Probably not. But you might be prompted to do something significant and something that might even be of necessary cost to you. But it might just be something very small. During the week, as all of you would know, I'm sure, is Queen Elizabeth II passed away. And I have never read so many quotes of what the Queen has said until this week. But one of my favourite things that she said, she was talking about being a follower of Christ. She said, "I'm one of them." And then she gives a reason why she followed Christ. And she said, "Because Christ's example helps me to see the value of doing small things with great love." And this is the Queen. And we don't think, oh, the Queen did small things, do we? She was a woman of incredible influence. She could have done great things. But she's also talking about Jesus, the Son of God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And He did this great thing. He died on the cross for our sins. And yet, what does she choose to point to? The value of doing small things. But notice, small things with great love. Small things with great love can be incredibly significant things in the lives of those that we come in contact with. When we meet somebody who smiles, speaks gently, perhaps just hears us, reassures us, sees us, they can make a huge difference in somebody's day. Indeed, sometimes in somebody's life. So I want to encourage you, if you endeavor to open yourselves up and ask the question, what would you have me do this week? It might be something small. I'd encourage you not to see it as insignificant. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for His amazing love for us. And we thank you for the way that you have given and you have given and you have given. And in spite of the fact that we have often forgotten and forgotten and forgotten, that because of who you are, you still love us and you still give. I pray, Heavenly Father, that for those of us who might be prompted by you this week, help us not to overanalyze. Lord, if it is consistent with love, help us to act on it. And as we step into what might be a bit of an unknown there, help us to live without fear. Lord, help us to see the value of doing small things with great love. In Jesus' name, amen.